second to get there. I don't have my mic on. I told you I was forgetting something. Yeah, this one works a little better if I move around or get away from the mic. It keeps this volume the same, particularly wherever somebody else may be watching. You got me? All right. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him being Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, being the lawyer, said, He that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word, and just thank you for your mercy that you give us, Lord, your grace. We pray in today, Lord, just for our minds and hearts, as always, to be opened. Lord, we never know when you're going to work on someone and deal with someone, deal with the hearts, Lord. I pray each of us is receptive to that, though, as you do speak to us. And I know you speak to us each and every day. Help us just to listen, Lord. Help us to hear. And we'll thank you for those things in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Who is my neighbor? The title of the message we see in our text, a lawyer, which a lawyer there wouldn't be like an attorney, usually not an attorney like we would think of one today, but a lawyer in that day was somebody that was an expert in the Old Testament law, the old scriptures. And Jesus asked him, he asked Jesus a question. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. Listen, I ask Jesus questions all the time. I don't always understand everything. He doesn't always answer me right away either. And sometimes I never get an answer that totally explains it all. But nothing wrong with asking a question. And he asked him, he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, as we read the text just a little bit there, we could kind of see that, what he was really trying to do, he was trying to get Jesus kind of caught in some kind of a trap somehow. Actually, he's the one that got caught in the trap, but he thought he was going to be smart and kind of trick Jesus just a little bit. And so Jesus, in his answer, which Jesus did this a lot, he would answer in a parable. Some people think this is a parable because we don't have a name. Some people, obviously, this is something that actually could have happened, could have been a real story, and might have even been, maybe just nobody knew the names anyway, but anyhow, he gave a story about a certain man who was going to travel from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It was a dangerous road. I think it's about 17 miles. It was a 3,000-foot elevation change, but he was going on the downhill side, but it was a place that robbers would lay wait, highwaymen. They would lay wait for people to come along, and they could pounce on them and rob them, whatever they were going to do, so he told a story about that, and this man man had been robbed, beaten by thieves, and stripped of his clothes, his raiment, and left for dead. And it said, and then it said that three men passed by, a priest passed by, and he didn't stop, and then he passed by on the other side, and the Levite, he kind of came over and looked at him, but then he went back to the other side and passed by. And then a Samaritan, they were half Jews and not full-bred Jews, and it said that he had compassion on him and he helped him. And so Jesus asked the question of this lawyer. He said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor unto this man on the highway? Well, obviously, we can all see that. The obvious answer is, who was a neighbor? It was the one that helped him. He answered right. He knew what the right. He said, he who showed mercy on him, then said, I like the word mercy. You know, he showed mercy on him. He didn't say he showed grace on him. Grace is the unmerited favor, but mercy is when we don't get what we deserve, or at least what he thought, that he showed mercy on him, you know, and he would... That would have fit appropriately in the social climate of the day. Probably thought that the man didn't deserve anything. And Jesus told him, though, he said, go thou and do likewise. And so that led us up. And I think the message that's in here, it's a message that's needed for today. It's really needed for the whole world, but it's needed for Christians today. And I hope this will help us along life's way. 3 points. That I got for you, and tried to get them as alliterated as I could. Number one is lying to ourselves. Our number one point is lying to ourselves. Now, we got a lawyer. Jesus is talking to the lawyer, and Jesus knew that he knew the answer to the question, I'm sure. The lawyer, he knew the law. He knew exactly what the Word of God said. As a matter of fact, when he went up there, it said, behold, a certain man, a lawyer stood up and tested him and saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? Well, guess what? The guy quoted it word for word, right? He quoted it. He quoted what the Bible said, what the Word of God said. And so actually he knew the answer to some degree. And Jesus knew that he knew the answer. And as I said, it wasn't a serious inquiry by him, as we can see. It said tempted him, tested him. He was trying to trip him up, whatever Jesus said, that somehow he could, debate or show him that he was wrong, you know, somehow. And so we see in his heart and his outward action, he was a liar. He was a hypocrite. He lied. I mean, he was really lying. He didn't want to know. He didn't really want to know what a man has to do to have eternal life. He just wanted to try to trick Jesus. See, well, you know what? That's a lie. Ananias and Sapphira, when they let people think in their mind that they had given all the money they had sold a piece of land, and they let people think that they had given it all to the church by not saying otherwise, it was a lie. Even though they didn't come out and say a lie, it was a lie when they allowed an untruth to be thought by somebody else. He was a liar. And I'm not criticizing him. I'm just saying that's what he was. It's what he was. Acting one way, but it was a front. Happens all the time in life. Happens all the time in society. Unfortunately, it happens all the time in the church. Happens all the time among Christians. Acting one way, but being something else. The biggest lies that we tell are ones that we tell ourselves. Amen. I'm all right. I don't need anything. I'm okay. God won't judge me. Everybody else does it. We lie to ourselves all the time. We lie to ourselves all the time. So Jesus, what Jesus did when he asked this question and he tempted him, and Jesus said, okay, what's the law say? We know from studying the Old Testament, we know from studying the law what the law's purpose is. And the law's purpose, see, it could look like what Jesus is saying, okay, this is how that you get eternal life, that you obey these laws. Why? Because you can't do it. You can't do it. That's what the law does for. That's all the law does. He said, goes back to the law. What's the law say? This is what the law said. Jesus said, you're right. He said, okay, now go out there and do that. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as thyself. You do that and you'll have eternal life. Guess what? The lawyer knew it. Huh? That old conscience is a strong thing. Well, I ain't going to be able to have eternal life. Huh? Huh? I'm not going to be able to do it. And because the law, Jesus wasn't teaching that the law saves us. He's using the law for its intent to show us that we need to be saved. That's what the law does. The law just points out to us that we need to be saved. That's what the law said. Jesus knew his heart. But he gave us this story. And you know, I've used this text. This is a great text. I love that text. Lord, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And then, but I want to emphasize this one, this part. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And the story that he recounted had to do with loving his neighbor, loving your neighbor. And the lawyer knew what the law said, but guess what? He didn't do it. He didn't do it. Couldn't do it. See, apart from Christ, you can't do it. You can't keep the law. That's the whole problem. The law is powerless. It's powerless two ways. It's powerless to make us obey. And at the same time, even if we had the desire, it doesn't give us the power to obey. It doesn't do anything for you. It just says, listen, this is just the facts, right? We live in a society today when you can't call nothing. You can't call a white wall white because that's probably going to offend somebody. And you can't tell the truth. Listen, well, you know what? If somebody murders somebody, they'd be a murderer, right? And if they tell a lie, they'd be a liar. And if they stole something, they'd be a thief. And if you call them that, then they say, well, you know, you're judging. No, I'm not judging. That's what you are. You know, that's what you are. You might think you're a cat, but you're not a cat. You're a human being. That's it. You might think you're a woman, but if you was born a male, you were male, right? I mean, but the society, this is how far off track society's got. But not going down that road. I'm just saying the law couldn't, you can't do it. The law doesn't have any power in it, but it has a purpose. It does have the power of conviction, but it doesn't have any power as far as obedience goes. And like so many, and we're all guilty of this. I don't want to say just this guy in that day. We're all guilty of this. We are great at applying the Word of God to somebody else, but not ourselves. We apply it to somebody else, but we won't apply it to ourselves. And the lawyer said, well, okay, this is what the law says. Even though he hadn't done it, he's asking this question, trying to trick Jesus, but guess what? He hadn't sat there and thought about applying the Word of God to his own self. So what do we do? He did it. He had a great maneuver here because he's a lawyer, right? This is a great maneuver. You and I do the same thing. I'll tell you when you do it. You do it when you're in the middle of a big argument and you're losing. Or you're in a big argument and you know you're going to lose. It's called the deflection maneuver.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Well, who is my neighbor? I got in an argument one time. I was arguing with Rick's brother about what gunite is. Anybody know what gunite is? Am I the only one in the world? All right, I'm going to give you all a lesson, man. You're going to get, this is a side thing, no extra charge. Gunite, they take a machine like a big cannon, and they put concrete in there, and it's mixed to just the right slump level consistency. And they'll, like when they made swimming pools, the real ones, concrete, they get all the form in there, and they take gunite, and they can shoot the concrete in there. And man, it's like it sticks. Bam. And then somebody comes in, and they finish it. That's how they do a pool. They do walls with it. You hardly ever see it as much. Everything's precast, a lot of stuff nowadays, but gunite, that's gunite. So we're coming back from Colorado. We're blowing down the road. And the truck goes by. I said, oh, man, it's a gunite. Rick's brother, Hetzel, he said, what's that? So I proceeded to tell him. I said, well, it's a machine that shoots concrete. Use it for making swimming. That ain't how they make swimming pools. That ain't how they dig a hole. They put sand in there, and they put these panels down in there and all that. You know, which that is one type of swimming pool. You've seen the ones with the panels that look like the bottom of a pool. But that's not the only way they make them. They make them with concrete. So he's asking me the question, what is gunite? I'm telling him. Now he don't know what it is, but he's going to argue with me about what it is. Could have been a Democrat way down inside. I don't know. But he's going to argue with me about what I'm going to tell him. Well, then he says, he knows he's losing this battle. Well, they ain't the best pools. But I was slick, smarter than I look, good thing. I said, well, I don't know about it. I said, that's not the topic of discussion. Which one's better? I'm just telling you what the machine does. And I looked over, and he was like this. He was sitting to the side. He's going, he had this grin on his face. He knew that maneuver didn't work, right? It was funny. It was kind of funny, man. I mean, we got along well. He passed away, unfortunately, but we got along. It was just funny. Yeah, I looked over. He had that grin on his face. I said, huh, that was it. So this is what happened. This is what he said. He said, well, who's my neighbor? What's the definition of a neighbor, right? Like, how many of you need to know the definition of a neighbor? Well, apparently we might all need to know a definition of a neighbor, right? Neighbor. So Jesus gave him the story. But look what it said. See, it said, he willing to, in verse 29, he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Isn't that what we always want to do? Every time we do something wrong, every time we get caught in a sin, every time we get caught doing something, we want to justify why we did it. So he said, well, you know what? What was his conviction? You know, you got to back up. Why does he say that? What's he convicted about? He hadn't loved his neighbor as himself. So now he wants Jesus to define the neighbor so he can say, well, I can count this one off, that one off, this one off. This didn't count. That didn't count, right? All these times I didn't help somebody out, it didn't count, right? But he had conviction. See, he was convicted, otherwise he wouldn't have said this. That's what he did. And so what we like to do today, and he was doing the same thing, he was trying to evade his responsibility. But Jesus wouldn't let him do it. Jesus said, nah, I ain't gonna let you do it. He didn't say it, but he didn't. See, so the story, in the story Jesus gives, and Jesus was great, of course, wisdom beyond all. You know, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other. The Jews particularly hated the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they didn't like anybody that wasn't a Jew all that much because they had this high and mighty attitude that they were better than everybody else. They were God's chosen people, and they were better than that. And they looked down on just everybody, and they particularly, even though the Samaritans were half Jews, they didn't like that. And they looked down on him. So Jesus, in his wisdom, and when he told the story, he didn't say that there was this Samaritan that was wounded and needed help, and a Jew, those self-righteous Jews, came down and helped him. It was the other way around. It was a Jew that needed help, and the Jews walked by and left him. The Jewish priest left him, and the Levite left him. But the Samaritan, who they couldn't stand, didn't like, didn't think they were worth anything, he's the one in the story that helped him out. Boy, that's a double conviction there, right? He's putting the double, two lessons in one. The Jews ignored him, and somebody else helped him. Oh, man, so listen, there's some conviction there. So we see in point one, we can lie to ourselves quite often when it comes to what the Word of God says as to whether we're obedient to the law or obedient to the commands of Jesus as Christians or not. And we can try to justify ourselves, even though it's not going to work with Jesus. You might make yourself feel better, which is a lie to your own self. But Jesus isn't going to let us get away with it. He's not going to let us get away with it. So then we think of this losing number two, losing opportunities. You know, when you think about that, man. You're going, how many of us have gone down the road? You're blowing down the road. You got somewhere to go. You got an agenda. You got a schedule. And there's somebody broke down on the side of the road, probably your next door neighbor. Right on by, we blow on by. And we could have, you know, because, listen, we got excuses why we can't stop. I got an appointment. I got to be somewhere in such and such a way. Well, my, you know, I think I'm coming down with something. My back's not feeling all that good. I mean, I would have helped them, but, you know, and we tell ourselves some lie so that we won't feel that bad about it, and we blow on down the road. Listen, everybody, who isn't busy? Is anybody in here just not busy? I don't even think I know anybody like that. Okay. We all have a personal agenda. We all have appointments. Now listen, if that was supposed to apply, if that was supposed to stop us from being a neighbor to somebody else, nobody'd ever be a neighbor. Because it's never not a reality. Listen, especially today, we're living in a society when everybody's got so many irons in the fire, they don't know what's going on. There's just too many things to do. So we couldn't fulfill the law, never, if we could use those excuses. Listen, the command wasn't given for people that didn't have nothing to do. It's not given for that. It wasn't given to people that just don't have a personal agenda. No, everybody's got it. We always have these things. So besides self-centeredness, from which we need deliverance, by the way, there were other excuses. Social climate, like I said, just built-in prejudices. Built-in prejudices of society. Well, you know, he's a Samaritan and I'm a Jew. I'm not going to help him because of that. Politics. Oh, he don't like the same party that we like. Therefore, we can't be a neighbor to them. It's just excuses that we have to justify ourselves. How about, well, it's not my fault that the guy got robbed. I mean, it's not me. Why should I do anything about it? Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. That's what we do when we go down the highway and we see somebody else will stop. They got a cell phone. They got a cell phone. They can call somebody, we assume. You know the old saying, like, everybody thought somebody would do it. But somebody didn't show up, and finally nobody arrived, but he didn't do nothing, as he always does. He never does nothing, right? So we look at how we view people like this. There was three points of view, actually four, three points, because I'll put two of them together. The thieves, they saw a victim. They saw somebody that they could exploit. When they saw that Samaritan coming down the trail, they saw somebody that they could take advantage of, a victim. The priest and the Levite, they were the religious leaders of the day, right? Think about this. They saw an inconvenience, a nuisance. They said, here's this man, this is an inconvenience. This Samaritan, he saw a neighbor. He said, here's somebody that just needs help. Let me go help them. The man's enemies abused him. The priest who should have helped ignored him. And it said he passed by on the other side. Sometimes that's another tactic. You know, you can be going down this way and there's somebody that needs some help and we'll turn down. You go in the grocery store and somebody drops a bunch of stuff on the floor, you can go down another aisle, right? We can pass by on the other side. So he's just like over there, you know, going down the road like this. There are a few people I've seen coming, and I kind of did that for different reasons. The Levite, you know what the Levites did? They assisted in worship. Worshiping God. Here's a guy that's supposed to assist in the worship of God, and he doesn't want to help somebody that's got it, that's beat up and half dead. The Bible says half dead. Go down there and help him up, man. Get him some water, you know. Help him to his feet, at least. It says the Levite, he walked over there. went on down the road, walked back to the other side, went over and looked on him. He didn't do a thing. Only this despised Samaritan helped him. An opportunity. What an opportunity. Paul was doing the Sunday school lesson, kind of went along even with what I was talking about. We were talking about it in Sunday school. You know, looking for an opportunity to help somebody. I was sitting the other day when I kind of God laid this on my heart to this message. I preached out of this text before in 29 years almost of preaching. You know, I probably got on most of them, right? But I was sitting there thinking, I was actually thinking about, we talked about this too, how many people I know that are dead, that I grew up with. My neighborhood, 60s, several of them died in their 60s. Glenn, one of my friends, died in his 20s. Different things, cancer, brain tumor. One guy had a heart attack, you know, in the 60s. I'm thinking, man, when we were young, we thought we'd live longer than that. We all thought we would. And I thought about this. You know, at the end of our life, and I preached a couple weeks ago on epitaph, you know, what's your epitaph? At the end of our life, what really is going to matter, really? I mean, when you get right down to the your dying day or your dying time, what really is going to matter to you in the long run? How much money you made? You know, how much of your agenda you accomplished in life? You think your agenda will change during that time? How much stuff that we accumulated? You know, is all that really going to matter? Or what about how much we love people? How much we helped somebody else along the way? You know, those things are going to be weightier, don't you think, in our mind than just other superficial stuff? I like in the Bible, you know, old Hezekiah, you remember Hezekiah, he was about to die, and the Bible says he turned to the wall and he wept bitterly and cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayers, and the Lord said, hey, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Now, if we ever got down to a day when God had spoke to us and said, you're going to die. And let me tell you something. If the Lord don't come back, he has spoken to us. And it says in the Bible that it's appointed unto man once to die. So God's told you. Now we don't know the amount, right? But like I said, boy, when you get my age, you start looking in the obituary to see if you're there. And you got people dying that are younger than you, you know. And Hezekiah said, and if you had a day, though, you knew and you were, God said, listen, you're going to die today. And you cried out to God, and God said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you 15 more. Do you think your priorities would jumble up just a little bit? You think some things would change? How you talk to people? How you react, respond? What you do with your time? 15 more days or 15 more years? Treat people differently. And then Hezekiah said, well, I'd like to have a sign. He said that's going to happen. Hezekiah, he's a Baptist. You know, God's word isn't good enough. I got to have another sign to go along with it, right? Another sign. He said, well, you know, he asked God, he said, well, move the sundial back 10 degrees. That's back in time up 10 degrees. They use a sundial. Boy, wouldn't we all like to back that time up? Think about it now, especially you, those of you that are older, you've got some age on you, and you'd probably be more reflective than younger people that got everything going on in life. They can't keep track of what's going on. Wouldn't there, we could back it up. Wouldn't there be some things we'd have done different, especially in the relationship area, how we treated people, how we said some things to people, and all those missed opportunities that we had. I had this incident. I think one time I shared it at church, but I'll share it with you again. It pops in my mind every once in a while, and it's easy. I could blow it off pretty easy if I wanted to, and probably have most of my life off and on, but I have to think about it. When I was a little boy, you remember when you was a kid, you had them swimming pools, them ones that had the hard sides, they stuck up about that high, And you put the water in there and throw some Mr. Bubble in, and man, you'd have bubbles. If anybody, do they still make Mr. Bubble? Yeah. Somebody say, so I know what y'all been doing. Okay, put the Mr. Bubble in there. Remember, and I had a pool and out there in the yard. I mean, it may have been made me hear that chair around. I'd had that pool there, and the kids, my buddies, my crew, whatever you call them, they came up there. And I don't know how old we were, six maybe, something like that. We got in the pool, and over here two houses away, there was a lady that lived there, and she had a grandson. We didn't know him. I mean, he wasn't in our loop. I don't even know his name. I don't know his name today. But his grandmother must have saw us out there and said, hey, and it's like, it's heartbreaking to me. I mean, in a way, it's really heartbreaking. But she said, hey, she got him in his swimming trunks and towel, and he came running down there, and he said, hey, I said, you know, we all looked at him like we didn't really know him, but he said, my grandmother said that I could get in the pool. Well, you know, I kind of bristled up. I mean, the presumptuousness of it, it bothered me. And you know, it was stupid, right? I look back now. And I thought about this, and he was all excited, and we didn't know him. And I said, nah, no, you can't get in the pool. I wouldn't let him in. And he went home crying. Now, it seems simple, but I thought about this, and I said, you know, as I got older, I thought, man, and I think about it now, and I'm telling you, it turns my stomach. It makes me sick. And it bothers me, and I thought, I wonder what he thinks of that today. Has that affected him? Over, I'm sure he's never looked on it with a fond memory. But he went back and he's heartbroken. My mom came out, she heard something and she questioned me about it. And I was, you know, mom, you know. My mom, I wish now she would just slap me upside the head and called that grandmother and said, send him back down. I'd have felt better about it. But I thought, man, how has it affected him? How's it affected him? Maybe hopefully he hasn't had to go to counseling or nothing over the years over that. But it's just why be mean? Why be mean? I remember years ago, and you know, in our story we've got a racial not really racial, but it was nationality issue, but we call it racial today. With the Samaritans and the Jews, and in American society, we had racial conflict. And you know, as a kid, you know, there's certain things. I mean, God has made us a certain way. And I remember going through Franklin, Virginia. That's down in Southeast Virginia. We were a little kid, and we were going on a trip one time, and I was just a kid, man, and I didn't know. Man, little kids don't know nothing about racial conflict. We didn't know nothing about that. Not when you're real small. And I was looking out the window. And it was all these black people at the public pool. And they were all standing outside the fence. And they had their towels. And the little kids had their blow-up rings that you get in. And all the white people were in there swimming in the pool. And they were all standing out there in the heat. And I looked up there and I asked my parents, I said, well, how come they're not letting them in? And my parents are trying to, you know, they're trying to, you know, give me some kind of, you know, well, they won't let them in there because, you know, they're black. And, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, well, what difference does it make? You know, they want to go in the pool. And I don't really know what the detail. I don't know whether maybe they had white people time and black people time and it wasn't their time. I don't know. But I know I had that same sick feeling in my stomach that I get when I think about that little boy that I sent home. Without it letting them in the pool, just being mean. I had that same thing. And I'm thinking, you know, you can't turn the clock back on that. And I look around the world today, and I understand why the lost world is like this. I was lost when I turned that little boy away. I understand it. I don't understand why Christians are like this. Why meanness? Why do we got to have hate? And see, here's the thing. There's two operating systems for human beings. You know, we heard a guy say, I think at the prayer band, talking about the OS. Maybe Harold said it. The operating system of a computer, the OS. There's two available for you. One is the worldview of everything, and the other is the biblical view. And one of those two systems you operate by. And the worldview, you know, well, they did this to me, and therefore I'm going to do that to them. And they said something bad to me, and that way I'm going to hate them. And I don't like them because they don't believe in everything I believe, so I got to hate them. And if they don't agree with me on everything, I got to hate them. That's the worldview. And there's too many Christians living their life under the worldview instead of the biblical view. We had elections, and Joe Biden's mind is probably getting Alzheimer's or dementia, I think, or something like that, you know. Oh, but people, man, they want to put the Let's Go Brandon signs out in their front yard. And I went down there, and I went down to the flea market a couple years ago, and this guy, he whips out this sign. He's selling stuff at the flea. He whips it out, and it had something else on there that I can't repeat about Joe Biden, but it would reflect on the Let's Go Brandon sign. He goes, hey, you interested in that? I said, no, I'm not interested in that. I said, I ain't interested in it. And I started walking away, and I overheard a guy. He said, oh, he must be from a different political party. I said, no, that's not it at all. It had nothing to do with it. I said, it's just ungodly. And the guy that had it, he said, oh, no, it's not very Christian-like, is it? I said, it ain't Christian at all. Not like Christian-like. He watered it up and stuck it back under the table. Ain't no Christians should have been doing anything with that stuff. That's the world system. That's the worldview. Watched the Super Bowl the other day. And President Trump came out, and they applauded him and all that. Great. But they showed Taylor Swift's picture on there. And I'm not a Swiftie. I don't know a single song she sang. I only know one name of one song, and it was a country and western when she sang country and western. I know one song name. I don't know any other song. If she was singing, I probably wouldn't know it. I don't think her political views and mine do not line up. But they're all the stadium, they show her picture and everybody's booing. And I just looked at her sitting there and I'm thinking, how's it making her feel? Well, she deserves it. She deserves it because she don't like Donald Trump. So what? That's not an excuse for the Christians to be mean. Or to be ungodly. And I got that same feeling in my stomach when I wouldn't let that little boy in the pool. And I looked at her, and I could see, I said, and she looked around. She didn't know. She said, what's going on? Somebody told her, you know, they're booing at you. They see your picture. How does that make her feel now? How does it make her feel? Well, I don't care how it makes her feel, because she, you know, she's got to learn her lesson. Well, she may have to learn a lesson, but it ain't up to you to teach it to her. Huh? No, man, listen, that's a worldview. That's a world system, man. Jesus said, love your neighbor. He didn't say, if they line up politically with everything you agree with, and they like the same people you live, and they sing the kind of music you like, and they do everything just like you like it. He didn't say that. That was a Samaritan helping a Jew. They had nothing politically lined up, socially. We need to think about why do we hate? Or why do we have to be mean? I'm not telling you got to agree with everybody. We can have discussions with people that we disagree with. We don't have to hate them. Listen, if we're saved, we don't have to do that. Matter of fact, if we're saved, we shouldn't do that, according to the Word of God. Why do we let somebody else's actions dictate how we act or react? That's the world. That's the world I pray. That's the worldview. Tit for tat. Huh? The worldview is they did it to me first, and therefore I'm justified in doing it to them. That's not the biblical view. That's not a biblical. That's not a biblical word. And if you're saved, listen, you're under another OS than the worldview. We see hate, unlove. Should make you sick. The third thing, loving our neighbor. The third point. You know, sometimes we do things out of duty. Somebody, you know, like, well, you know, God said I need to do it, so, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's better than not doing it, I guess, but that's not what Jesus wants. That's not what he's trying to teach. Sometimes we do it, well, it's my responsibility, or if I don't do it, nobody else will do it, and that's better than nobody doing it, trust me, but it's still not what he wants. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. We love ourselves, huh? Oh, we prim and primp and do everything with ourselves and feed ourselves and get the last chicken leg off the plate, and we do all that, huh? We take care of ourselves pretty well. You know, if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, they'd be doing pretty well. Huh? They'd be doing pretty well. Jesus doesn't want us to do it because this is what he said to do it. He wants to do it because it's a natural thing that flows out of the love that's in us that he puts in there when he gives us his Holy Spirit, when he gives us himself, and we're full of the love of God. And then we just do it because that's why. That's why we do it, because we love him. So the question needs to be changed from who is my neighbor to whom can I be a neighbor? To whom can I be a neighbor? And the Samaritan, he did all that he could do. Man, he did. He went above and beyond, really, when you think about it. You think that guy had that Samaritan came along that way. Do you think he had a purpose in his travel? He was going somewhere to do something, right? But you know what? The way it worked, when you read that story, you know what happened? He put it all on hold. He bound up the guy's wounds. He helped him up. He took him to an inn. He even stayed there himself. He stayed overnight. I doubt he was planning on staying overnight. Now he got a hotel bill on top of that, and he paid for this guy's room. And then when he got ready to leave, he said, here's the money. He tells the innkeeper, he said, listen, if he needs anything else he spends money on, when I come back by, I'll take care of it. Just put it on my tab. Put it on my tab. Huh? That's a neighbor right there, buddy. I mean, this is, he sacrificed. He did all he could do above and beyond, everything he could do. Sacrificed his time, physically worked, and spent money, showed mercy, not just talked about it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus answered to the lawyer, to go and do it, how do we inherit eternal life? As I said, he's not showing if you did that, you'd have eternal life, but you can't do it. You can't do it. We can't love beyond ourselves. We can't love. We can love ourselves as a lost man, but we can't love our neighbor as ourselves without being saved. Amen. Not truly without being saved. We need Jesus Christ in our heart, live his life in us. You can't love like God without God. You can't love like Christ without Christ. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God did. That's how God loves. And I always think about old brother Sammy Fry. I didn't see him at the prayer advance, and I haven't seen him in a couple of years. Sammy Fry played in John Denver's band years ago. Got saved. He'd been a big youth leader. He's a youth leader at a big church down in North Carolina. And I heard Sammy Fry teach. He taught a class one time at the prayer advance. I shared this with you too. I don't remember what he taught. I do not remember what the class was about, the topic, anything. But I remember when he prayed at the end, it was the last thing. When we were done, we were going to go get in the van and come on home. It was Saturday morning when we were going to Goshen. And he prayed this prayer. And at the end of the prayer, he said this. He said, Lord, love somebody through me today. And man, that hit me like I've always forgot. I try to pray that every day. I try to pray, Lord, love somebody through me. God, he's doing it. Jesus is loving somebody. What a prayer to pray. Amen. I mean, Lord, love somebody through me today. Well, what's that going to look like? It's going to look like binding up somebody's wounds, helping somebody mentally, physically, financially, doing an act of kindness, a chore, a mowing of grass, whatever you got to do, you know. That's what it's going to look like. Jesus loves somebody through you today. What a prayer, huh? This, what, you know, so what operating system are you operating? You under the worldview or the biblical view of things? How do we view it? You know, we can't obey the law. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves unless the only way we can do it is if Jesus does it through us and we have to be saved. And that's my question today. You know, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? You got the love of God in your heart. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your word and for convicting us when we're wrong. And just help us to overcome. Lord, help us not to be let the world dictate to us as Christians how we should react and love people. Lord, help you do it. Lord, as Sammy said, love somebody through us. Lord, we know what that'll look like. And it's my prayer today, if somebody here today maybe is not saved, Lord, and maybe they just need to trust you and give their heart to you. And I pray you speak to their heart now as I'm praying, Lord, and give them some conviction, which is a good thing. Lord, we know you love us when you convict us. And Lord, they'll see their need of confessing with their mouth. That's what the Bible says, that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Lord, help we can come forward. They'd come forward today and be saved. That's my prayer. And help the rest of us that are saved, Lord, to look for opportunities, Lord, to share your love to someone else. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.